So, forgive my snap, and I'm going to finish this cough drop. And if it falls out, I'm sorry. So, on this day, I want to begin by saying, Happy Mother's Day. Because when Mother's Day was here, I had all these announcements that I was supposed to do and forgot to say, Happy Mother's Day. So I was going to Mother's later on saying, Happy Mother's Day. So, on Father's Day, Happy Mother's Day. God bless you, mothers. We love you, okay? God bless. Happy Mother's Day. And fathers, happy Father's Day, too. All right? Happy Father's Day. No, it's not as much of a deal for a number of dads, so anyway. But happy Father's Day. We want to recognize you this morning. As is my usual practice, though, I don't actually, you know, govern the, you know, when I'm preaching by the, you know, United States of America calendar, you know. So I'm continuing with Matthew 13, but I do want to say happy Father's Day, and God bless you as you celebrate this day. Let's hear from our great Father this day. I'm going to read a big section. And like I said, like I prayed, there's a lot here. And I'm going to try to get moving here. Hear the word of the Lord. Great big section of Scripture. Jesus presented another parable. This is Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares." Now, I'm going to just say weeds, because that's what that is. If you have a different translation, tares will be weeds. That's what they are, okay? "An enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. But when the weeds sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow and together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barns.' He presented another parable and said to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than the other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches.' And he spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares, the weeds, are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil.'" He's telling us what all the stuff means. "And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, So shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Oh, church, Matthew 13. Now think about it. I got to run this morning. There's so much to cover. Listen, think about where we've been. In Matthew 13, it begins with Jesus. If you remember the first sermon we preached on this, 1 to 23, it begins with Jesus telling the parable of the sower and the seed, if you remember. And then Jesus tells why he speaks to the crowd in parables using Isaiah chapter 6. And then he concludes with an interpretation of the sower and the seed. He tells you exactly what it means. In church here, Jesus does exactly the same thing. It's set up exactly the same way. It's almost identical because Jesus begins with the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And he tells two little side stories that I'll mention briefly later on. And then he says why he is speaking to the crowd in parables. This time he quotes Psalm 78. And then he concludes with an interpretation, his interpretation about what the wheat and the weed parable means. So these two movements, the first two movements of Matthew 13, are structured exactly the same. It's structured exactly the same, but the purpose is very different. The purpose is very, very different. For while the sower and the seed tells us how people either accept or reject the kingdom message of Jesus, if you remember from a few weeks back, this parable, the wheat and the weeds, tells us what God's kingdom looks like, right? What his kingdom people are like, what we will experience right now in the world, right now until the end of the age. That's where this parable is going. And with that, I would like us to consider the plight of God's people now. Church, this is where we live right now. That's where Jesus begins. The plight of God's kingdom now. God's kingdom people right now in the world. Look at 24 and 25. 24 and 25. Jesus says this. It says, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but when his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, church, I want to begin with an illustration. Very few people, I would imagine, by this point in history, most people know of J.R.R. Tolkien. You know, I'm a geek for that stuff and, you know, all that. You've probably heard by this time of The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, and Middle Earth, and all that kind of stuff, and all that. But listen, Tolkien has written other books as well, other books on Middle Earth as well. And I want to use an illustration from one of the books this morning. He's written another one, and it's kind of a dry history. A lot of people don't make it through, but it's a good book. It's called The Silmarillion. The Silmarillion. It is a backdrop of the Middle Earth world. It tells you how all these things came into being and all that. And it's like a prehistory to The Lord of the Rings. And one section in that book, and in fact, the book opens with this. It has always intrigued me. I always found this interesting, but it talks about the creation of Middle Earth. The creation of Middle Earth. And in it, this is how it goes. In it, there is a being called Eru Eluvatar, okay, which is in the you know, Quenya Elfish tongue. It means the one, Eru, and Eluvatar means all father, All Father. Now, as a Christian, you can hear biblical overtones here. You can hear what Tolkien is drawing from here. Well, anyway, in the story, it goes like this. Elúvatar, okay? He comes up with this plan. He's going to create the world, right? The creation of the world is coming to be, and he does so by gathering all his angels together, and he gives all his angels, each of them, get a musical instrument, and they have music, like sheet music, that they have to practice, and they're going to come together one day, the whole host, to play the magnificent, beautiful music in the symphony of the living God, right? That's what they're going to do. And to make a long story short, you can read it all for yourself. I'm not going to talk about the whole thing. But to make a long story short, this playing is going to be instrumental in the forming of Middle Earth, the creation of the world and all that, okay? But there's one problem. There is one problem. Because there is also a rebellious angel named Melkor. And he does not like the music of Elúvatar. He doesn't like it at all. So he decides he's going to play his own tune. He's not going to go by God's sheet music. He's going to bring his own music and play his own tune. So while the angels of God play their music, this fallen one, this other one, decides he's going to play his own tune. And while they're playing, you can hear this other tune rising. This other tune of Melkor, okay? And it's melodious, and it's captivating and beautiful, but it's twisted and terrible and out of step with theirs, okay? Totally out of step with theirs. And as a result, in Tolkien's schema, sin enters into the world. This is how it comes about. Sin enters into the world. Evil is birthed into the world through the pride of an angelic creature doing his own thing against God in the world. Now, church, that's just fiction, right? It's just fiction. But if you know the Bible, it echoes the biblical storyline too, right? It echoes the biblical storyline too. For in the Bible, Satan, aka Melkor, Satan, the Bible's Melkor, was an angel of the Lord who fell by playing his own tune. He played his own tune and he rebelled against the living God. And church, ever since, the devil has purposed to inspire other people to follow him in his rebellion too. That's his purpose. And that's why from the very beginning of the Bible story, the biblical story, from the very beginning, we see in Genesis 3, we see the serpent, who, by the way, the book of Revelation describes the old serpent as the devil. It tells you who he is, okay? And we see the serpent in the garden encouraging Adam and Eve to rebel against the living God, and sin enters into the world. So that this is where we begin. We begin fallen. The human race fell, and ever since, Indian Valley, ever since, Satan has had the same agenda in the world. He seeks to keep us very far from the living God. And in the Bible, Satan is actively, not just back then, but right now, he is actively seeking to keep a family of people who will share in his rebellion and ultimately will share in his final judgment too, his final punishment. This is what he is doing. This is alluded to in the book of Genesis. It is alluded to all through the Bible, throughout the whole thing. This raises its head. This is what's been going on for millennia in the world. For millennia. And church, it's a point that Jesus is clearly making in Matthew 13. Jesus is clearly making this point in Matthew 13. For in Jesus' interpretation of this parable, this is what he says. Check this out in Matthew 13, 38 and 39. 38 and 39. Now stay with me this morning. We've got a lot to cover. Listen, 38 and 39. Jesus says, and the field is what? It's the world. Okay? Realize the metaphor, it has changed from the sower and seed. If you get the sower and seed parable and try to import it here, you're going to mess it up. Jesus is using the same kind of image, but he's given new meaning in this story here to some of the metaphors. Okay, the field is the world. Now note, and as for the good seed, it's not the message of the kingdom now, but as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. In other words, God, church, God is building a family in the world. You realize that, right? Right now, this is what he's doing today. God is building a family in the world, right? It's called the Church of the Living God, the Assembly of the Living God, which isn't a building, it's people. The church sits in pews, right? You've heard that before. God is building a kingdom, right? The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Now look what it says. And it says, and the weeds, the tares, are the sons of the evil one. Now realize we're talking about people here. These weeds are the sons of the evil one. The beginning of 39 says, and the enemy who sown them is the devil. The devil. Now, Indian Valley, a couple of things to notice here. And first, obviously, Satan is wicked, right? Satan is wicked. He is the wicked one. Here he is going into another person's field and sowing tares, sowing weeds among the wheat, which, by the way, even according to Roman law, was a crime. This is like a crime on the books that people apparently did, and they were trying to curtail. You know, I'm going to get my enemy. I'm going to sow weeds like this. So listen, Satan is wicked. Satan is wicked. And the second thing I want you to note, and please catch this, oh church, please catch it, and that is this. According to Jesus here, not according to me, who cares what I think? Go with the one, the living God and his son. Listen, according to Jesus here, there are only two ultimate families that people belong to in the world. Church, think of it. There are only two ultimate families that people belong to in the world. And everybody in the world belongs to one of these two families. Everybody in this room belongs to one of these two families. There is the family of the living God, and there is the family of the devil that rebels against God. There's only two families. And do you know how you tell these two families apart? You know how you tell them apart? Well, Jesus has already told us several times already in Matthew's gospel. He'll tell us several times more again as we move through the gospel. Jesus has said things like this. You know them by their fruit, right? By their fruit. You will know who they are by their fruit. Think about it, church. Wheat produces a good crop and weeds don't. Right? Obvious. That's obvious. In other words, a child of the kingdom knows the king. A child of the kingdom knows the king. He or she knows Jesus. And though we Christians are imperfect, we Christians also, hopefully, seek to honor his name and follow his word. And in contrast, children of Satan might not even believe that he exists. Do you realize that? We're not talking just like, you know, affirmed devil worshipers. A child of the devil might not even believe that the devil exists, yet they bear his image. They bear his image, and they do his rebellious works against God. For from him, I like what Matthew Henry says, he says, for from him, the devil, They have their education, and he rules over them, and he works in them, whether they know it or not. Whether they know it or not. And in our day, this may take the form of like hardened atheism, you know, which is so, in the Western world, this is big. Not in other parts of the world. But in the Western world, this has grown in prominence, or at least it's more vocal now than it has been. It may take the form of like hardened atheism in our day. People who reject God and live however they want. Or it could take the form instead of people who say, I believe in God. I absolutely believe in God. And yet their belief in God has no significant bearing on their life at all. Because they live however they want based upon their own word rather than God's word. In fact, Gerald Bray, in his book, excellent book, by the way, I'm still plugging away at this. If you and I are Facebook friends, you can see like my little food for thoughts that I post every now and then. I've quoted several times from this book, God is Love, Gerald Bray. Excellent, excellent book. Anyway, he says this, and this is a pared down from what I put on Facebook. He says this. He says, it is a common phenomenon nowadays when many people have been persuaded that the traditional view of God is outdated and needs to be replaced with something more to the liking of modern man. We got to replace this God with something more in keeping in step with our modern thinking. So they end up picking and choosing what parts of the Bible they like, what parts they're going to listen to, and therefore they create a deity that reflects our contemporary value system. Think of it. Whatever a culture says is right now, that's what they're going to go with. They end up creating, this is like idolatry, they create a deity who reflects our contemporary value system and thereby define, they deny the objectivity of God's being and his self-revelation, scripture, as well as the effects of the fall. Which means the effects of the fall, realize, means we are twisted. We don't think as we should. We are bent towards sin. But they go, no, I see everything very clearly. And it's a denial of scripture. And then he concludes, he says, once again, when we take this stance, the truth is concealed and we are deceived, end quote. And we're deceived because in this case, church, think about it, we end up living in rebellion against God under the devil's family and we don't even know it. We're not even aware. We think we're just okay, we're okay. Oh, church, listen, there are only two ultimate families in the world. One is God's family, one is Satan's family. There's only two ultimate families. So at this point in the sermon, before I go on, I should really stop and say, oh, what family are you in? I guarantee you're in one of these two families, according to Jesus. What family are you in? What family are you in? Have you taken Jesus, the Lord, the Christ? Have you taken him as Savior, the one who died for your sins? And if so, if you say, yeah, I have done that. Let me ask you, is it evidenced by your following this Jesus as your Lord and as your King? That's the evidence of your profession of him. And if you say, yeah, Dean, I have, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I believe all that stuff. But listen, my trouble is, let me talk to, you know, Christian people know they're Christians, right? My trouble today is really, how do we live now? How do we live in this world in which Satan's family is so rebellious, and we live in these dark spiritual times or dark unspiritual times. So what's a Christian to do? What are we to do in these dark times? I know some of you feel it. You know, you see things sliding away. You see things sliding away in the world. You see things sliding away in your country, especially if you're older than, like, you know, 20. You know, and don't think, well, this is the way it's always been. You know, if you're like, ask somebody who's like 75 if this is the way it's always been. They see that there's a drift, there's a sliding away. Read older people. They've been talking about this happening years before anybody in this room existed, before we were ever a figment in our parents' imagination or anything like that. And so what do we do? What do we do in these dark, unspiritual times? Well, church, note verse 28. Check it out. Check it out. Think of this. Remember the context here. The wheat and the weeds, they're growing up. God's people and Satan's people are both growing up together in the world. And slaves, in the parable, slaves, right, God's people, some of his servants, they come over and say, Lord, where did these weeds come from? What's up with this? And look what Jesus says here. And it says, and he, which ultimately is Jesus talking, he said to them, an enemy has done this. Who's the enemy? The devil, right? Right? An enemy has done this, and Jesus says this. It says, the slaves said to him, and catch what they say here. Do you want us then to go and gather them up? Now, if you remember the end of the parable, Jesus' interpretation, you know what gather up means. Right? This isn't just like, hey, let's gather them in a nice little cluster here or something like that. Are you hearing or are you catching what's being said here? This is like saying, do you want us to go eradicate unsaved people that do not know Jesus? Do you want to push them out of this earth? That's the import here. Do you want us to whack them? Do you want us to, like in the mafia sense, you know what I mean, whack, you know, you want us to kill them and get rid of these people? This would be like the medieval emperor Charlemagne. Ever hear of this guy, Charlemagne? Usually we're in tune with Muslims and say, oh, those Muslims trying to eradicate Christians from the world. Well, there's some bad Christians that have done this in history too. Charlemagne is one of them, okay, under the name of Christ. You know, he's Christian. I use that term very loosely here. And he defeated, in the Middle Ages, like large portions of Europe. He defeated large portions of Europe. And on occasion, he brought his defeated foes, like Muslims, pagans, stuff like that. He brought the defeated armies to a river and would say things like this. Here's a choice before you. You can either convert to Christianity and be baptized, or you cannot convert to Christianity and be drowned. The choice is up to you. That's kind of like what's being said here, church. It's kind of like what's being said here. Or another Bible example would be this. Jesus is he's trying to go through Samaria, and he hits a village. He's on his way to Jerusalem or to Judah. And he hits a village in Samaria who won't let him pass. They're like, no. You want to go to Judah? You can't pass through this village. You can't come here, Jesus. And look at Luke 9:54. Check it out. It says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, listen to this, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Do you hear this? Do you hear the... What's going on here at church? It's like, Jesus, do you want us to dispatch the weeds right now and usher them right out of the world and persecute those unbelievers and even kill them or something like that? And you know what the answer Jesus gives is? People have screwed this up in history, church. They've messed it up sometimes. Not all portions of history, but they've really messed it up. Even people who probably love Jesus, they've messed it up. You know what Jesus says to these people? He says, absolutely not. You can read the very next verse here, because Jesus, it says, he rebukes these two guys, the sons of thunder, James and John. He rebukes them. He rebukes them. And in Matthew 13:29, Jesus says this, check it out. He does the same thing here. It says, but he, right, Jesus, said, yep, kill those people. Does he say that? He says, no. He says, no, for a while. He said, no, for while you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. So he says, don't do this, because this is what you're going to mess it up. While you're gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Now, if you do some like technical reading on Matthew, they'll often talk about that in Euro-Asia, you know, Europe and Asia, there's this thing called darnel there. And what it is it starts out, when it starts to grow, it looks like wheat. It's grown up. You go, it's wheat. And then when it gets all fully mature and everything, it's a weed. It becomes evident. It doesn't produce the fruit and so forth. It's a weed, okay? So listen, if you take it, if anybody in this room, anybody in the world is a Christian, if you take it upon yourself to destroy people, if you think that's what Christianity is about, you're going to go around and destroy people who don't believe and stuff like that, listen, you will pull up wheat with the weeds. You're going to mess it up. And further, think about the fact that since every single person who is saved and knows the Lord Jesus Christ, every single person, listen, you didn't start out in God's family. Remember whose family you started in? The devil's, according to the Bible. You were, as Ephesians 2 says, you were without Christ in the world. That's where you began. And because of that, I think Augustine says very truly, he says this. Listen to this. He says, those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. That is right on the mark. That's why we've got to be awfully careful. We've got to be awfully careful in some of our judgments, some of our pronouncements, and not, you know, taking it upon ourselves to eradicate, you know, whoever doesn't think like we do from the world or something like that. Because, for example, if you saw me in my first 19 years, actually like into my 20th year and so forth, if you saw me in my first 19 years, you would, no doubt, you would go, weed, Dean Landry, that guy is a weed. And then midway through my 20th year, I became wheat. All of a sudden, I became wheat in the Lord. There was a guy at my old church. His name is Rob Henderson. Interesting guy. Someday I'm going to tell you his story because it'll tie in with an illustration. I'm not going to tell you his whole story now. Beautiful story with him. Anyway, Rob Henderson. This guy, he was a rough character. He was a functional alcoholic for years. I mean, like, functioned at a high-level job, but he was messed up, all right? Functional alcoholic for years. Then his wife came to our church for probably 10 years. She started coming. Then all of a sudden, Rob started coming to our church for about 5 years. He was a bookish kind of guy. He read a lot of history and stuff like that. So right after the service, he liked the sermons and so forth. He'd come over. We had coffee and cookies and stuff after the service. He would come over and give me a coffee and talk about some. He liked history. And I like history too. So we would yak for a little bit. And I was like, this is weird. This guy just keeps coming back to church. Let me tell you, if you saw Rob Henderson in his first 70 years, you would say, weed, let's get that guy out of the world or something, weed. But at age 71, I'm talking about like not long before he died either, I performed his funeral, okay? At 71, this guy became a glorious subject of the King. Gloriously saved. No doubt you'd be like, holy smokes, this guy is on fire for the Lord, okay? So what do we do in these dark times, church? What do we do in these dark times where there is great tension? Maybe you feel it. There is great tension between the wheat and the weeds in the world. What do we do? Well, let me tell you, our job as Christians is not to torch, you know, like flames like they did in history. It is not to torch unbelievers. You know what our job is? You know what Jesus tells us to do? to witness to them, right? In chapter 9, Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into that field. Laborers. Now we're talking like compassionate people, compassionate, loving, who's going to bring the gospel to these people, meet them where they're at, not just be a bunch of angry people or something like that. At the end of the book, Jesus will say again, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples of the nations, make disciples of these people. So we're to witness, church. We are to witness, we're to witness. And if you say, well, what if they don't get converted? What if these people don't get converted, for then we Christians might get stuck? We might get stuck living in a world where we might get martyred for Jesus. And you've heard the statistics. Do you know there are more martyrs now than in the early portions of Christian history, where we talk about Diocletian and Nero and all these emperors and stuff like that? There's more Christian martyrs, more genocide of Christians and stuff now than at any other point in history, and combined. So listen, if things go awry in the world, we may get martyred. We may get martyred. That is a truth. If you live in countries in Africa and Chinese people that have been severely persecuted and so forth, believers, you might end up persecuted in the West, at least at this point in history. You may end up marginalized. And if you've seen the flow of our history in the United States, Christianity is marginalized today. We live in what's called a post-Christian culture. It's just blatantly thrown out there. It's a post-Christian culture. So what do we do then? What do we do then? They don't come to Jesus. Some will. But what do we do if they don't? What do we do? Don't we take more rash action or something like that? Well, church, in that case, Jesus tells us not only to witness, but to wait. To wait. Wait for the coming of the Lord. Still witness. Still be salt and light in the world. But wait for the coming of the Lord. Wait for him to come. Leave judgment to God. You don't take it upon yourself. Leave judgment to God. For Jesus says, now this is where you got to put your thinking caps on. It gets kind of dense. Just work with me. Come along with me. Church, Jesus says in Matthew 13:30, check it out. He says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. Does anybody remember what the harvest is in the interpretation? Jesus told us in verse 39. What is the harvest? The end of the age. It's when Jesus returns. Allow both to grow together. Now, we're not talking about the church. Jesus is going to have some different rules for how we function in here. We'll get to those in Matthew 18. But he's talking about in the world. In the world, allow both of them to grow together until the harvest, the end of the age, when Jesus comes back again. This is what he says. And in the time of the harvest, Jesus says, he will say to the reapers. Anybody remember what the reapers are from verse 39? Angels, they're not us. Angels. If you don't get it here, Jesus is going to bring up the whole thing again in Matthew 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse, and we'll get to that another time. But listen, they're angels. The reapers will come. Now listen to what he says here. And Jesus will say to them then, first gather up the weeds, right? Bind them in bundles to burn them up. That's kind of scary language. But gather the wheat into my barns. This is Jesus talking, remember. Now look at verses 41 to 43, where Jesus interprets this, and he says this, okay? When Jesus returns in his glory, that's the context. Jesus returned in his glory, and it goes like this. The Son of Man. Now pay attention to language here. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. Those are the reapers. And they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Remember the rebellion. I'm not listening to God's word. I'm doing what I want. It's all about me. Living is about me. Whatever I want, whatever I feel, that's what it's about. That's the lawlessness. They laid aside God's law. He will gather the stumbling blocks out, all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. Into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. Now, church, this section, and even broader, in this parable, is constantly dependent on the book of Daniel. Constantly. Jesus is alluding to the book of the Old Testament, book of Daniel, again and again and again. He's doing it here. When he talks about the end of the world, he's going to do it again in Matthew 24. When Paul talks about it in Thessalonians, it all goes back to Daniel. Book of Revelation, of course, the Old Testament, constantly, incessantly, it's dependent on Daniel. It's dependent on Daniel. Because if you remember, in Daniel, Daniel is talking about the history of the world from his day into the end of the age, into the coming of the king. He lays out the schema of the whole thing. And church, here Jesus is he's alluding to Daniel again and again. I'm going to give you four ways. There's more ways here than what I'm saying. But listen, here's one. If you remember in Matthew 13, 31 through 32, where if you remember, Jesus described the kingdom as a little seed. Remember? The kingdom is like a little seed. And then what does the seed do? It grows up into this great tree, right? This huge tree, something huge where birds come and nest in the branches and all that. It's a great tree. Church, that is a direct reference, a direct pointing back to Daniel chapter 4. If you remember that language, if you're a careful reader of Scripture, you've heard this language before. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom, the satanic kingdom, by the way, is described as this great big tree and the birds come nesting in the branches. This is all borrowed language. But now Jesus is turning over the satanic kingdom. He's turning over the satanic kingdom. And the image here is that though Jesus's kingdom seems small, it seems battered now. The culture goes against it. It's all torn apart. One day it's going to be enormous. It is growing up. It's going to be enormous when Jesus returns. If you look in Daniel chapter 2, Jesus' kingdom is described as a small stone. And the stone grows into a mountain. And then it becomes this huge thing that fills the whole earth. That's the language of Daniel. Revelation borrows it. It said it's even bigger than that. It's like the new heavens, new earth. It becomes super enormous, super enormous. So what do we do? Christian, what do we do? So Christian, listen, don't lose heart. But wait. Wait. Don't get discouraged. Wait. Wait for the coming of the king. Let me give you another one. 1341. Check it out. 1341. Jesus speaks of the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Listen, Jesus is quoting Daniel 7:13. Later on in Matthew, he's going to give you the full quotation. He's referring to it here. The language of Daniel 7:13, it talks about the coming of the Messiah. That he will come again. And in 7:13, it says the Son of Man is coming with the clouds of heaven, with the clouds of heaven at the end of the age. And there the Father, who is described as the Ancient of Days, will give him dominion. This is 7:14, by the way, of Daniel. He will give him dominion, Jesus' kingdom. He will give him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples and nations and languages will serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. So church, listen, do not despair. Do not despair, but you know what you're to do? You're to wait. You're to wait. It says wait, wait for the king. How about this one? Number three is this. Look at 41 and 42. Matthew 13, 41 and 42. Check it out. It says, the Son of Man, this one I just find fascinating. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will, this is at the return of Christ, remember, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness. Note verse 42. Jesus will say to the angels, right? He says to the angels to do this, right? They will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Throw them into the fiery furnace. If you've paid attention to the reading of Scripture, you who have read the Bible perhaps several times now, when you hear of a fiery furnace, anybody think of anything? There's only one other place it comes up in. Anybody remember the fiery furnace? The furnace of fire? What book is it in? It's in the book of Daniel. If you remember what happens there, Nebuchadnezzar, you should immediately think of Nebuchadnezzar, right, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 6, where Nebuchadnezzar builds an idol. Remember, huge idol, and you're going to play music, and everybody's going to bow down and worship the idol, whenever the music plays, because Nebuchadnezzar says so. Here's the satanic kingdom, okay? And three Hebrews will not worship, and so they are thrown into the furnace of fire. Now, Matthew 13, 42 is a direct, verbatim citation of what's called the Old Greek Testament, okay? The Old Greek translation, okay? It's a direct reference to exactly of the Greek here, okay? Thrown into the furnace of fire. And I love what James Hamilton says. Fine New Testament scholar. James Hamilton says this. Listen to this. He says, in other words, what Nebuchadnezzar did to the three Hebrew young men who refused to commit idolatry, Jesus uses to describe here, Jesus uses to describe the great reversal of human wickedness that will take place in his kingdom when he sets things right. Because think of it, Indian Valley, Nebuchadnezzar commanded people to commit idolatry, but Jesus commands people to worship the one true God in truth and holiness. Nebuchadnezzar cast righteous people. There's a persecution that happens in the world. Nebuchadnezzar cast righteous people into the fiery furnace, but Jesus will cast the wicked there, which is defined as hell in Scripture, the lake of fire, and so forth. So Christians, listen, think of it. Do you know where history's heading? You can poo-poo this if you want to, but think of it. Do you realize where history is heading? Do you realize where this is going? That judgment will happen. The wicked will not win the day. They will not win the day. Christian, do you realize this? Do you realize this? Then listen, don't despair. Do not despair. Do not seek revenge now. More Christians need to think about that too. Do not seek revenge now. This is why we're told in Romans 12 and Hebrews 10 and on. It's a quote from the Old Testament where Jesus says, the Lord says, vengeance is whose? Yours? He says, mine. I will repay. He is the judge of all the earth. He will judge. He will judge. He will decide. Not you. He will decide. What do you do? What do you do? You wait. You wait. And finally, look at verse 43. Matthew 13, 43. Jesus says that when he returns, it says, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Church, that is a direct quote from Daniel 12:3. Direct quote from Daniel 12:3. Then the righteous, here's the flip side of judgment. Not everybody gets judgment. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So let me say it again. Do you realize where history is going? Do you realize? We're just trucking around through life. You know, I'm thinking about my next, you know, we're going on vacation pretty soon. We're thinking about vacation. We're thinking about this. We're thinking about that. You know, do you realize where history is going? Do you realize where history is heading? Do you know the end of the story? Jesus is talking about the end of the story. Do you know the end of the story? That though the kingdom starts small, think about it. It starts with a humble Messiah and 12 apostles, 12 dudes, that's it. And yet it will end with Jesus' glorious return. His glorious return as the Lord of all the universe, all of it, every square inch. And church, there will be a real judgment of the wicked. Doesn't matter what your culture says. Oh, God wouldn't do that at all. What book are they reading? Where do people even get that view in the church? What book are they reading? This is what Jesus says. There is a real judgment that is coming, and people will also really be blessed, really be blessed, and will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, where, in the words of Revelation, to borrow Revelation chapter 5, which, by the way, is a quote from Daniel chapter 7, it says, myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands will gather, saying in a loud voice, Revelation puts it like this, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. And since all this will take place, all of it will take place, and church, every single person in this room and in the world who has ever been, who has ever existed, will partake of either great blessing, or great curse in the coming age. Oh, make sure that you know this Jesus. Make sure that you know the King, not just about him. Make sure that you know this King, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking him as your Savior, the one who died for your sins, not the one who died for your niceness, the one who died for your wretchedness, paying for your sins, or you can pay for it yourself, which is all the judgment we've been talking about this morning, which is not good. Taking him as Savior, and by the way, living him as Lord. Living him as Lord and King. So Christians, a lot of you have known the Lord for a long time. Let us invest in this Jesus. Let us invest in this Jesus. Let us be his witnesses in the world. Not just existing in the world. Not just looking for good jobs in the world or good retirement in the world. It's all passing. This is the stuff that's going to last. Let's invest in him. Let's witness for him. Let's wait on him and for him too. Let's wait for him. Let's wait for him. For this is what is coming. This is what is coming. Jeff, could you put that last verse on again? He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. You can be foolish and blow it off. Jesus says, who cares what I say? Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us not to be oblivious. Surely in this room, there are people that know you and people who do not know you. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. In light of this coming judgment, and we don't know when we will depart from this planet Earth and enter into the life beyond, which will be good for some and bad for others. So the Bible says, oh, today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Do not wait. And for any who are sitting this morning who do not know you, or maybe have invented an image of God in their mind, the Bible calls that an idol. Because we're not getting it by revelation, by your word, through the holy apostles and prophets, by scripture, and the culmination of the greatest one of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we end up inventing our own image and then expecting you to be like that, to conform to us. It's idolatry. Oh, Lord, instead, I pray that each would know you as Savior, repenting of their sins, not coming to you for validation, but coming as repentant sinners, bringing our sin to you, asking for your pardon, and being saved by the sacrifice of Christ, who took the punishment for us. And we who have known Jesus for many years, or maybe a few years, or 1 year, or 50 years, whatever it is, oh Lord, help us to live in light of the King. May he set the agenda, which is not our winning our stupid little battles or our trying to foist this, that, or the other in the world. It is us serving you as humble servants. Help us to do that. May we be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. May we be humble. May we be loving. May we be gentle. May we wear Christ on our sleeves. May we witness for him. I think of how Jude talks about some pulling people from the fire as they lead them to Christ, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh and so forth. May we pull people from the fire now with the gospel of Christ. Help us, O Lord. May we live in light of the end. Help us, Lord. Help me. I want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because I've lived how I want, but lived in light of the King. May we be a church that's all about that. All about it. Dying to ourselves and living for Christ. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.